try again. Here we go. Zechariah chapter 8. And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. If we were to put a title on this, I would say this is God's jealousy. His zeal for his people. We mentioned before that zealous and jealous are really the same word in both Hebrew and Greek. And so you can translate it either way. Whichever one kind of makes more sense in your brain, you can translate it that way.
My translation says concerned.
Concerned. Well, yeah, the actual word there is kina. So again, it's a zeal or zealous or jealous is the idea here. Now, what exactly does it mean here that God is jealous or zealous or concerned for Zion? We know that, I mean, before the captivity, he kept saying that, listen, guys, you need to ship up or, you know, shape up or ship out, basically. And in the end, they shipped out, right? Because they weren't willing to shape up. And so just as he had taken them out, he's now bringing them back. He doesn't want the nations to think that he is against his people. He chastised them for a time, but he still has big plans for Zion. And again, it's not because of the works of righteousness that they did. Remember, Moses was reminding them in the book of Deuteronomy, listen, guys, don't think it's because of your own goodness that the Lord is bringing you into this land. It's not because of your righteousness, because you're not. It's because the Lord made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bless them and their descendants, which you are. God is going to bless you because simply by the fact that he has promised that. So they've been here, they've been brought back. Now, fast forward a few years. In 70, you have the children of Israel taken out again by the Romans. And there are some people that would suggest that that's when God finished with Israel. The preterists, who believe that practically all of prophecy was fulfilled by 70 AD, would suggest, in fact, a full preterist, would suggest that Jesus came back on the dust clouds of the Roman army when he came back to decimate Jerusalem. I think it's complete heresy. But God is not done with Jerusalem. And I want you to turn to Romans 11 with me. I want to spend a little time there so that you can see that even though Israel has sinned, God is not done with them. Paul makes it abundantly clear. Just because we Gentiles have now been grafted into the tree that is Israel, we have become spiritual children of Abraham, don't think that we have replaced them. I believe that this idea of replacement theology has done a great amount of harm to the church and to Israel. And I think you could make a pretty good case to say that many of the atrocities that have been done against Israel in the name of Christianity were a result of that kind of thinking. Hey, God's done with them. Why are they still Jewish? Why are they still like that? I mean, they should just become assimilated like everybody else, just become a Gentile and be like everybody else. Now, keep in mind, God desires that they would come in and have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or with him through Jesus Christ. So it's not that they cannot do that, but he still has a plan for them nationally, ethnically speaking. Genetically, if you will. There's a genetic difference, and they've proven this. This has now been proven through DNA. You can go back, if you have the last name Cohen or Levi, you can go and, you know, for a couple hundred bucks, you can have a test done to see if you really are one of those. And they've been able to narrow this down to the different genes, and you can see, yeah, you know, all these guys named Cohen have the similar gene. So there really is a difference. Not better or worse, it's just that's the bloodline, and God has a special plan for them. So here in Romans 11, Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Now you see here, he's making it very clear. He's not just talking about being adopted in as a son into spiritual Israel. In chapters 9 and 10, Paul says, no, not everybody who was of Israel was true Israel. So just because you were born in the land of Israel, just because you had the right bloodline, did not necessarily mean you were going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Paul makes a distinction there. Just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you're necessarily going to heaven. You've got to have that personal relationship, just like everybody else. So when it comes to salvation, it's a very even playing field. Nobody has any advantage over anybody else. There's no distinction at all right there. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, male, female, slave or free, doesn't make any difference. We all come to God through Jesus Christ on the basis of faith, of what He did for us at the cross. That's it, period. However, Paul says, listen, God is not rejected as people. Has He? By no means. He says, you know, I'm an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. So again, he's now making a distinction within Israel. Those in Israel, some have obtained it, some have not obtained it, some failed. And those that were called out here, those that came into that relationship, they obtained it, but the rest were hardened. And so, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Now he's talking about all Israel. By no means. It's rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? So again, God has a plan. They've been put aside for a time. Right now, what we call this dispensation, that God is working in a certain peculiar way, using what we call the church age. He's primarily, just look at the numbers, been using the Gentile church to spread the gospel. I mean, there are far more things going on, far more per capita missionaries from Western countries than compared to Israel. And so the gospel has been preached by the efforts of the Gentile church and not by Israeli or the Jewish church, if you will, the Jewish believers. But He still has a plan for them, because again, when they're fully included here, if their failure means this much good stuff for us, just imagine, He says. If now that they've failed, and look at all the riches we've gotten, just wait till they're back in. They're back in perfect fellowship with the Father. Then wait. Then you're going to see some really good stuff. This becomes significant when we get back to Zechariah. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus to save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. So he makes a real difference here between them. Let's go back now to our text there in Zechariah, chapter 8. So the Lord says, I have returned to Zion. He's brought the people back and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. We have not seen this fulfilled. Now we've seen the Lord Jesus come back. You recall John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he did dwell among them for a time, it's true. But this is not the ultimate fulfillment. The ultimate fulfillment will be in the millennium, when it says the feet of Yahweh, we're going to see in a later chapter, says his very feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and it's going to break in two. That's going to be Jesus Christ coming back. Remember in Zechariah chapter 3, we saw there the angel of the Lord. And then it said, and the Lord said to Joshua. So the Lord is going to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. I'd like to suggest that this is yet future. This has not ever been fulfilled. He says he's returned to Zion, so his favor was again upon Jerusalem. He was zealous for Jerusalem, but he's not really dwelt in the midst of Jerusalem, where we can call Jerusalem the faithful city. Unfortunately, they were not faithful. And even during the Second Temple period, there was still a tremendous amount of unfaithfulness. In fact, they would eventually become infiltrated by the Greek thought, so that they would bring in the gymnasium and the theater and all these things that were not pleasing to God. These things where they were either naked or scantily dressed. You had tremendous amount of homosexuality going on in these types of places. And so it's still future. In Isaiah 12, verse 6, shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is yet future. This has not happened yet. It's coming, but it's not there yet. In Exodus 29, God made this promise, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And then ultimately, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So that is God's end game. He wants to dwell with the people. He wants to be in their midst, not just in a sort of a fuzzy spiritual way. He wants to be here with us, face to face, so that we can go and touch him and see him and smell him and hear him with our senses. It's going to be so wonderful. God then goes on, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, and each one with staff in hand because of great age. We see this from Ezekiel 48:35. He's giving the dimensions of the city. The circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on shall be The Lord Is There. It's going to be a very special place. And there are going to be these people dwelling in it. If we turn to Isaiah 65, verse 20, no more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years shall be accursed. So, I was speaking with Dr. Kenton Bishore, and he was suggesting that the people that die after 100 or at 100 will have had basically a century to accept the Lord during the millennium. And if you haven't accepted the Lord by your 100th birthday, it's lights out for you. I'd say that's pretty fair, actually. Imagine 100 years you get to decide, well, am I going to follow him or not? You know? And so what we know about the millennium is that all of the externals, the external temptations are taken out of the way. But the heart of man, those who are born in the millennium as flesh and blood, will still have that sinful nature. They'll still have the sinful nature. And so death will be extremely uncommon, but not impossible. And it would seem from this that you'll only die if you don't accept the Lord. That if you're considered a sinner, now it says there a sinner. Now it doesn't say, a really bad sinner or just a mild sinner. Just as a sinner. So apparently it's somebody who has said, you know what? I'm not gonna follow this Jesus guy. I had 100 years to decide and just don't want to. And it would seem that they're gonna die at that point. Verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them, they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So, again, very exciting passage. Very exciting passage. I'm going to go on and read a little bit more of this. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall graze together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So no more do you have to worry about wild animals. No more do you have to be afraid of snakes. Snakes are not going to eat people. They're going to eat dust. Now people have said, oh, how can it be that snakes eat dust? Well, they really do. It's not that they go and start looking for a pile of sand, but every time they stick their tongue out, little particles of dust come out, and they can actually taste that and determine which way to go. So they're actually tasting the air, and they're little fine dust particles. So sorry, Bible skeptics, the Bible has been proven true again. But just imagine this time. I think about this. I get so excited about the millennium. You know, this is not all there is. Even from sort of a human kind of in the flesh, not in a bad sense, but just in this body type of experience, we're going to have another 1,000 years at it. But it's going to be the life that you always dreamed of. It's going to be that life without any sin. You know those thoughts that come into your head, and you're just like, where in the world did that come from? We're not going to have those. Because, see, you and I are going to be transformed. We are going to be in our new bodies. We're going to have special jobs. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Again, whatever we do, I don't know exactly. But we'll have a pretty good position, and we'll be there helping him. Think about the earth. There will be just that remnant that is saved through the tribulation. They will then procreate. They'll repopulate the earth. And imagine if there's no death, there are perfect conditions. And if even we were to take today's growth rates, by the end of that 1,000 years, you'd have several billion people on the earth. It's going to be a very exciting time. Very exciting. And so, again, there won't be any type of danger. The animals are going to be nice. You build a house and no one's going to destroy it. The rodents aren't going to infest it. I'm hoping we won't have the ants in the houses. That will be good. Yeah, they are pesky, aren't they?
Yes, the flies too.
The flies, termites.
Yeah,
right.
Termites too.
Well, it says another will not inhabit it. So I'm presuming that's true for men and little critters. So
we'll see.
Yeah, we'll see. Well, you had insects. I mean, you had the creepy crawlies before God created them. No, God made all those things. God made all those things.
But
so it's not like they just
antes,
you know, it's just like, you know, animals were not carnivorous before the fall. Well, you know, I mean, in a big sense, yeah, they are part of the curse, but I mean, they were not created as a result of the curse. They were already created,
okay.
And then their perfect condition became flawed just like everybody else's. And so they began to have different needs, need for more protein, and, you know, lots of different things which would change their diets and then make them become, you know, this or that. So they won't be pesky anymore. That's the nice thing. They'll be nice. So in the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. I was meditating on that. Think about that. The Lord is, he's kind of bragging here. He says, listen, right now, this tiny little remnant that's come back to Jerusalem. He's like, if you could only see what I can see. This glorious time that Israel is going to experience. There are going to be boys and girls playing in the streets. Now, you would not go to, you could go to some streets in Jerusalem, but, you know, your average street, you wouldn't want to go and have boys and girls playing it. They might get blown up. They might get hit by a car. And, you know, it's kind of the same thing here. We don't really let our kids play out in the streets anymore unless you're really supervising them. But no one's going to be worried about that. No one's going to be worried about these someone stealing your child. It'll be there. God has a special love for the boys and girls. I think that's so exciting. It just shows part of his heart as a father, the compassion that he has for the little children. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 6, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of these people, of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Now again, this remnant had already come. God says, okay, I'm back. I'm here. You know, I'm now excited about Zion. I've returned. But then he says, and I will dwell. Now, so it's partly true that he was there. He was with the people. But I don't think it was completely fulfilled. And again, we just see it from the language of things that are used here, that they were never really the people that he spoke of here. The conditions were never really the conditions that he spoke of here. They did have times of peace. They had times of prosperity. It's true. But I think as we go on, we'll see that this has to be talking about the millennium. You know, the exciting thing about the millennium is we really see it scattered throughout many parts of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, and here, especially in the prophets. Sometimes we think that the book of Revelation chapter 20 is the only place that it talks about it. But that's what gives us kind of our job description. We'll be there as judges to rule with the Lord. And it tells us how long it's going to be. Until the book of Revelation, it was not clearly given in Scripture how long the millennium would be. It was assumed. It was assumed because they suggested, both rabbis, early Jewish commentators, and Christians, came up with this little formula, if you will, that was analogous to the days of creation. Since there were 6 days of creation, plus the seventh in which God rested, and because God says in Psalm 90, verse 4, says, day is like 1,000 years. He also says it in 2 Peter. Because a day is like 1,000 years in God's sight. So they took that and made a little formula. So it's analogous to the 6 days of creation. Therefore, there'll be 6 days of human history, 6,000 years, followed by 1,000 years of rest. So if that's true, and I think you can make a good case for it. I wouldn't say an absolute case, but I think you can make a good case for it. And guess where we are? We're at the tail end of that 6,000 years. So that's exciting. The next thing to come is the 1,000 years that we will have there in the millennium. And so get ready. And what you do here on earth for the Lord Jesus, I believe, will partly determine your position and rank in the millennium. Because we are going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to receive rewards or smoke when all of our dead works go up in smoke. Says there will suffer loss, but you yourself will be saved. So, you know, the person that has all the wood, hay, and stubble, like maybe me, too much of it anyway, there'll be a lot of smoke up there, but I'm hoping to get a couple rewards, and that will determine our position in the millennium. He goes on, verse 9, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets, who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace, the vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." So it's about 18 years before this declaration here by Zechariah of the Lord that they had begun the construction. Remember that Zerubbabel came back in 536. They started to rebuild they came back in 538. They started rebuilding 2 years later in 536. They laid the foundation. And then they got stuck. They didn't do anything since then. And so now God has come. He's encouraged them. Hey, build that. Build the temple. I'm going to be with you. Let your hands be strong. You guys have kind of been beaten down, but I am going to be there. And we remember in the book of Haggai, it talks about how they would try to save money, put it in their bags, but then there were holes in their bags. And so the money that they were working for was not staying with them because they were not honoring God first. But God is now going to bless them. He promises to be with them. The vine is going to give its fruit. The ground shall give its produce. God is going to make things flourish there. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster on you when your fathers provoked me to wrath and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again I have purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not." So they could say, well, we know that God brought about the punishment. That happened. We're just getting back, getting over that. So that was absolutely certain. That happened. Just like the prophet said, they can know for certain that what God is promising for good is going to happen as well. Actually, taking a step back here to verse 13, I wanted to make a note here. It says, "O house of Judah and house of Israel." Some people have said, how can that be? We thought that the 10 tribes from the northern kingdom had been lost. You've maybe heard about those 10 lost tribes. And sometimes strange groups try to pretend that they are those people. There's a group in England that suggests that they are the 10 lost tribes and all this stuff. And I just don't believe it. In James 1:1, we read this: "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings." So there you have the 12 tribes. They were never lost. It's true, they were moved about back and forth a little bit. But we have reason to believe that many of those who were faithful to the Lord out of those 12 tribes came down from the north. And they took part in the sacrifices and such there in the temple. And then they fled before Israel was taken away in 722. So they were never lost. God kept that remnant, as he always does. Picking up here at verse 15, "So again I have purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another, render in your gates judgments that are true, and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord." You know, God really makes it so simple. We saw this already mentioned in Micah 6:8, where he says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Micah 6:8. In the book of Leviticus, and this is, of course, where Jesus gets this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." This is taken from Leviticus 19:18. It says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so God is constantly giving these positive commandments. Listen, guys, it's not that hard to do it. Love me with all you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus just narrows it down there to those two things. If you can do these two things, it'll go well with you. And if we read here in Leviticus 19, I'll give you a few highlights. God says, "Speak to the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy.'" Again, this is Leviticus 19. "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire." That's just good, practical, common sense right there. What happens when we leave something out for a day? We can maybe get around, you know, maybe 2 days, you know. It starts to spoil, doesn't it? The third day, oh yeah, it's, you know it, but it's like, you know. Or even that sometimes we leave things in the refrigerator and, yeah, boy, I'd love to eat that, but it's been there for, you know, quite a few days there. And so, you know, and especially without the refrigeration that we have, God is giving some practical common sense here. Verse 9, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the right edge up to its, the field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." God is thinking about the welfare of others. This is what he got so upset about. "You guys, I've given you my law. I've told you what is the right thing to do. I've told you how to live peaceably with one another. And you won't do it." 11. "You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And he goes on, and he has other things that are good and wise. And wouldn't you love it if your neighbor did all those things toward you? You know, Paul tells us, as much as it depends on us to live peaceably with all men, we can't change our neighbor, but we can change ourselves. We can start right here. Verse 18 of Zechariah 8:18. "And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth month, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore love truth and peace.'" Now what was happening is they were taking all these other things that God had not told them. He only told them to fast one time during the year, and that's on Yom Kippur. That's when they were to greatly afflict their souls. That one day, they were to afflict their souls and to eat no food and to just fast before the Lord. That was it. And yet they've kind of put in all these other things. It's that religiosity that gets in there. Seemed like a good idea at the beginning, especially when we get to the month of, the fifth month is the wailing for the destruction of the temple. It's called the ninth of Av. And there people wail. And it still goes on today in Jerusalem. I've attended one or two of those times. I mean, I didn't fast or anything like that, but I went and they have a little ceremony and they burn some stuff and whatever. And you know, it was interesting culturally. But I've been thinking about it biblically. I don't think we're supposed to do that. God says, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to celebrate and to rejoice. God did not want them to be fasting all the time, but these shall be turned into seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. You know why God had them come to Jerusalem all the time, all these feast days? You know why it's called a feast? Any guesses on that? It's called a feast because they were supposed to feast. Yeah, exactly. Hey, rejoice before the Lord your God. Get together and have a party and have a barbecue. The barbecue's on me. All right? And when I smell that, I'm going to be satisfied. When you smell a barbecue, doesn't it like, ooh, wow, that's nice, huh? Yeah. Yeah. Now, God is not hungry, so he doesn't perceive it in that sense. But there's something that's nice about that. Just get together and remember me and have a party while you're at it. Oh, if we'd only follow the Lord's law, huh? Verse 20, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. We read in Isaiah 66, verse 23, it says this, from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. He goes on here, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. In Isaiah 60, starting at verse 3, it says, all nations shall come to your light, and the kings of your to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant, your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, and the wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. Now, Midian and Ephah are in the area of Jordan. Sheba is in the area of Saudi Arabia. Imagine, they're no longer going to go to Mecca, but they're going to go to Jerusalem. Hey, let's make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, because God is there. You would never hear a good, pious Muslims say that today. And so all these people are going to come. Again, this is why I think that Zechariah chapter 8 is talking about the millennium primarily. It's not exclusive to that. There are other places that was talking about the people for that day. But again, God is just weaving in this message. He has a message for those he's speaking to at that time. And then the message completely transcends the time and place of those he's talking to. And he's looking forward. The prophet is then seeing those events far in the future. Because he's just talking about what's going to happen to Jerusalem. It's this way right now. In the future, it's going to be glorious. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. And you know, for us, again, I think we're at the end of that 6,000-year period. We're kind of seeing things wrap up. The last big thing that needs to happen is the Antichrist needs to set up his kingdom. This is going to be his big chance, Satan's big chance, to finally set up the world according to his rules, the way that he thinks it should go. And we're going to see things getting worse and worse. But don't lose hope. Because, again, hopefully God is a pre-trib God. And he takes us out in the rapture before the beginning of the tribulation. But those events leading up to that point could get ugly. We need to stay in prayer. We need to keep believing that God has a tremendous plan, both for us, for Israel. We need to be out there witnessing every chance we get, maybe at your workplace, on the streets. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Because you will get a reward for what you do. Now, salvation is free. Salvation's free. You can't buy that. Don't even try. But the works, the good works you do for the Lord, you will receive a wage for those. Isn't that exciting? I mean, we get eternal life, and we get some kind of position, and I would suggest that position will be in the millennium. So, stay diligent. Keep seeking the Lord. He loves us so much. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Oh, we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. You alone are worthy. We exalt you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you weave in the hope into these passages. We pray that you'd work in our hearts. Let us not be lazy. Help us to be diligent to share the good news that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we be bold as we share that. May we have an urgency to share that with the lost. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd come and set up your kingdom. Keep us in your care until that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.